What we're going to talk about is what makes Calvary Chapel, Calvary Chapel. Has anyone ever gone into a local phone book looking for a church? You don't know where to start. You've got all these superlatives, the First Baptist denominational grace-filled spirit life, Bible teaching, denominational covenant. You're like, I don't know any of those buzzwords. Where do you start? You know, and every church is different. But what makes each church different? What makes us different? Well, are we the same as the guy down the street? I mean, I know, you know, a dozen of the pastors up here, and we all do something different. Different isn't wrong, but I know what I do and why I do it. And there's things we do here that the other churches don't do, and we believe in those. Those are the hills we're going to die on. Some of you guys know, personally, I grew up in the Catholic Church, okay? And the Catholic Church is what's called a liturgical church. It's all about those candles and the incense and the robes, and it's all about the ceremony, and you're saved. Your salvation is predicated on your attendance and your performance. You are not saved by Jesus Christ in the Catholic Church, okay? And that was my frustration with it. I tell people, I didn't leave the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church left me. You know, we grew up, you know, you start off first, second grade looking at, you know, Jesus with the lamb around his neck, and you like that guy, and he hovered and walked around with his fingers crossed, and, oh, I really like this guy. And then they started teaching you their doctrine, their teaching, and they said, well, you're saved by good works. And, oh, that seems nice, but then they're like, every time you sin, they told me this, that you would get a black mark on your soul. And the more black marks you have, the less chance you have getting into heaven. It's you know, three strikes and you're out, Jesus. We used to have a crucifix in every classroom with a dead Jesus on it looking down at you going, look what you did to me. That's how they taught Jesus. You know, Jesus was mad at me for being a sinner. So, some of you guys know, because of that doctrine, I developed my own doctrine. Well, if I'm dying and going to hell, I'm going to go have a good time. And I went out and partied. Well, the next phase of my religious upbringing, I should say, was my mother became a Christian when I was about 17, 18 years old. But she got caught up into a very emotional form of Christianity that wasn't based on God's word. Got really caught up into some of the TV preacher stuff. You know, people were, I mean, when they were full of the Holy Spirit, they were acting demon-possessed. And I was like, this doesn't make sense. They had no emphasis on teaching the Bible, just like my Catholic upbringing. We all had Bibles, but nobody read it, because you don't need it. You just need to listen to the Pope. So I'm frustrated, you know. Although the gospel was presented to me, I was telling God, I'm like, if this is our choices, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. I don't want anything to do with you in the sense of, if this is how I have to express myself through a dead liturgy or some hyper charismatic, emotional, demon-possessed looking experience. I'm like, this isn't practical. Thus, I walked away from the Lord. And so the Lord let me walk away until I was at the end of myself, and then he brought me back in. And there was a family member who knew the Bible more than any other Christian I knew. And I'm like, where do you get this information? He says, our church teaches the Bible. And it made sense. And every time he ministered to me, I walked away feeling that this is the direction I needed to go, but I wasn't done yet. Hold on one second. I got to go finish something over here, you know. And I was really keeping God at arm's length. But as I got my life straight with God, I started going to church with my cousin, and I just sensed that that was home. I didn't church shop. I didn't have that problem. I just knew the Lord had led me into the place where he wanted me to be, you know, matured, grown up. And we were teaching the Bible. And every Sunday I would come in and the Bible would hit me right where I was at. And it was to the point I'd tell my family members, I'm like, are you telling the pastor what's going on in my life? Are you gossiping about me? Because nobody knows I did that, except for the people involved. And this was before these things. So all my sin was not recorded on film. But the Holy Spirit knew what was going on in my life. And the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin and restoring me and just meeting me where I was at. Wow, this is exactly what I needed. And so as I was feeling this calling into the ministry and the Lord was doing something in my life, I realized that I want to bring this to the world. You know the one thing around here? The churches around here don't teach the Bible. They teach parts of the Bible, and they teach from the Bible. But they don't teach you the whole Bible. And I've had other pastors tell me, we're not going to teach the Bible. We're going to teach you some Mickey Mouse skateboard hula hoop book of the week. Well, I'm going to stand and give an account before God someday, and those aren't the Bible. This is God's Word. God's Word is inspired. God's Word is instructive. It's corrective. It's all we need. I found that it's a lot simpler to just obey the Bible than it is the traditions of men. Because traditions of men in my church experience was, don't wear jeans. Don't wear a baseball cap. If you smoke, do it out in the parking lot. Hide it behind your back when anyone from the church comes around. Stop swearing when the holy men walk around, right? It was about hypocrisy, putting on this religious show. See, the Bible tells us, walk in the light. Be transparent, you know? Let the light of God shine on you. If you're struggling, just, hey, keep coming back, you know? My church experience gave me plenty of room to, just be a mess. And we just let the Word of God fix people. Because the Bible, you know, shows us, Jesus says, come as you are. But he's not going to leave you as you are, okay? You don't take a shower before you take a bath, correct? And that's what some people think about church. Well, I can't go to church. I don't have my life together. I go to church because I don't have my life together. And as you get to know me, you'll find I'm the biggest train wreck here. You know, some of you guys, your problems are minor compared to the gobbledygook I deal with. I think God picks the biggest mess maker and makes them the pastor just to give them a job, just to stay busy. You know, and as I get together with other pastors, I'm like, wow, we're all just successful failures. We're just train wrecks. But I just give hope to men. But I want to just start with, why are we doing what we do? What is our focus? If some of you guys have ever gone to our website, we just have a basic, real simple statement of faith. I'll just go ahead and read this. It says, Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, has been formed as a fellowship of believers in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our supreme desire is to know Christ and to be conformed into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not a denominational church, nor are we opposed to denominations as such, only their overemphasis of the doctrinal differences that have led to the division of the body of Christ. We believe that the only true basis of Christian fellowship is his unconditional agape love, which is greater than any differences we possess and without which we have no right to claim ourselves Christians. We believe worship of God should be spiritual. Therefore, we remain flexible and yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit to direct our worship. We believe worship of God should be inspirational. Therefore, we give a great place to music in our worship. We believe worship of God should be intelligent. Therefore, our services are designed with great emphasis upon the teaching the Word of God that he might instruct us in how he should be worshiped. We believe worship of God is fruitful. Therefore, we look for his love in our lives as the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping him. Then it goes on to say, why Calvary Chapel? There are many who believe in the gifts and ministry of the Holy Spirit, but they do not have a strong emphasis on biblical teaching, nor do they look to the Word to guide their experiences with the Holy Spirit. There are many who have a strong emphasis on teaching the Word of God, but they don't share the view that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available and valid today. In Calvary Chapel, we find the teaching of the Word and an open heart to the work of the Holy Spirit. It is this balance that makes Calvary Chapel a distinct and uniquely blessed movement of God. For more information, read the book Calvary Distinctives. And you can go online, read Calvary Distinctives. They've got PDF forms. I encourage you guys, we're going to order some hard copies for us to read. But I read it last night, just to tune up. I mean, I read it, you know, a million years ago. But it's nice to just go back and get a refresher. It's kind of just a cold drink of water, you know, because I need to revel in who we are. But what I'm going to do is we're actually going to just scan over this book and what is definitive about what we do. So with that, if you're taking notes, the first point this book says is it's the call to the ministry. Hebrews 5:4 says, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. So, some of you guys may know this. I've never been to Bible college. I've never been to seminary. I've been to Motorcycle Mechanics Institute. I actually got to minister to a Harley owner over the weekend. He was having bike problems. I'm like, hey, bro, this is what's wrong. No way. I'm like, some things you don't forget. Anyway, God calls a man, right? God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped, right? And we believe that if you're born again, if you are saved, if you're a Christian, you are in the ministry. And there's different ministries in the body. My ministry is to be a pastor. There's evangelists, there's prophets, there's teachers, there's apostles. There's various gifts, and everybody has a part to play. And our goal is to know what our calling is. Everybody participates in church life. There's no professional priests or ministers in our group, okay? But you have to be called. I hope nobody chooses the ministry. The ministry chooses you, right? I know people that have gotten into the ministry and they're no longer in it because they just got chewed up by it. It's just something it's like being an ER doctor, right? ER doctors love messes. You know, as a pastor, you love human wreckage. You love messes. You know, some of you guys know my week consists of hospitals and jails and things like that. So, but that's the language I speak. But that's the first step. Is our ordination process is to just recognize the calling that God has on a person's life, and we let the Lord raise people up, and we just recognize what the Lord is doing there. So. But the next thing you're going to notice that is essential to us is God's model for the church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build this church. And he's not referring to the Apostle Peter, he's referring to himself. Okay? The central focus of what we teach is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? And the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. The whole theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. A majority of the book is written of me. Psalm 40 tells us that. But we also use the book of Acts as the model of our church, okay? If you look at church history, it's been a real train wreck, hasn't it? And a lot of churches base their denominationalism on historical application of what they believe is a way to model church structure. Because we also understand church is not a building, is it? Church is people. But if we follow the book of Acts, go to Acts 2:42. You will see that Acts 2:42 tells us the nature of what church is. It says in Acts 2:42, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the nature of what we structure our church around is the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching the Bible. Fellowship. Some of you guys get an A in fellowship, right? Cigarettes, coffee, donuts, sit down, let's talk, right? Okay, we get an A in that. Breaking of bread. This also speaks of celebrating communion, but it also speaks of strap on the feed bag, let's eat. I mean, come on. Calorie chapel. We got to exercise this over the weekend. And then it also says prayer. A strong, healthy church is a praying church. But it makes it simple. But not only do we have the nature of the church, but we have what is called the purpose of the church. Why do we go to church? What's the whole point of us gathering together? Is it to just be nice and come to church on Sunday? Because in the Midwest, that's what church is. All right, everybody be nice and let's go to church. And then let's go back and live like dogs for 6 days of the week. I mean, that's the way I grew up. So, turn with me. Go to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4, go to verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect a man or a woman to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we no longer should be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitfulness plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. But we come to church to be equipped for the work of the ministry. If you are born again, you are in the ministry, and the mission field is right out that door. God has called us to do the work of the ministry, but we need equipping, and my job is to equip you, and that's through the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God will do what it needs to do, and keep going, take a right, we're not done. Wait, no, excuse me, take a left. We're going to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Gosh, you guys are just getting Bible college today, aren't you? 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a right. Never mind. I'm screwing you up. Don't listen to me unless it's right out of the Bible. 2 Timothy, it's only, what, a couple books over. I'll read it for us. So it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Bingo. That's why we teach this, is because it says it is going to do all of that. It will make you complete. Anyone here feel incomplete? I do. The more I read this, the more incomplete I feel. But the more I get to know this, the more I'm equipped to do what God's called me to do. So it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is a magical book. You know, there's been a lot of arguments over the years. Well, see, it's been written by man, and it's been tainted by man, and there's so many different contradictions and versions. Just tell your friends, Although there's different translations, they're all self-correcting. They're not going to lead you astray, unless you read the New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses give you. Mormons have their own corrupt version too, but they don't even believe in the Bible, so don't worry about that. All Scripture is inspired, and if God was faithful to inspire it, he's also faithful to preserve it. Okay, you can trust the Bible. Let's keep going here. The next point that this book makes, I'm just hitting the top stuff here. There's so much more here that feel free to read this book yourself. But church government. A lot of churches, the government is bigger than their congregation. I've talked to the local pastors and they're just paralyzed. Death by committee. Nothing gets done. You know? In Calvary Chapel, what we do is we'll send pastors out. We send them out with no money. We send them out to plant. We send them out to do what God's called them to do. And if God's with them, he'll provide all the people, all the money, all the resources to do what they're called to do. We don't need to get a system of man's wisdom behind it. It's called sink or swim. That way, if they're not called, they'll die on the slab, come home, retreat, send them back out again. But the key to us is we acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:22, and it says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So this is not my church. This is the Lord Jesus' church. It's just I am an under-shepherd. I got to report and check into the boss too, and I need to take my cues from Jesus himself. There's three forms of church government we see in the Bible. There is the bishop-run church, where there's one leader, and then we see the board-run church, which is where you have a group of elders running the church, and then you have what's called the congregational church, where the people run the church. That form doesn't work very well. It's like letting your kids go to this grocery store to buy groceries. What are they going to come home with? Pop-Tarts! Cinnamon Toast Crunch! Ice cream! We have a form of government where we have I am the pastor, but then I have a board. These guys keep my head screwed on straight. No major decisions are made without my board. I go back to two men. Actually, our board is in St. Paul, Minnesota. They're on our home church. But we pray and seek the Lord together. They're there to keep me on point, make sure that what I'm doing is correct. That way I don't have the burden necessarily of shooting from the hip. I don't have permission to just spend money freely and do things just because I'm on a whim. I have to get their permission. And so we trust as the Lord speaks to all of us in leadership, there's going to be that confirmation there. So it just makes things a lot simpler. And then through that, the pastors will raise up assistants. The beauty of being an assistant pastor is you don't have to think. I love being an assistant pastor because all I had to do is just brutalize and maim disobedient young men that were coming to our church. And no one left the church for anything I said or did. I was just the henchman. I was the goon. And then I had to fill in and clean the bathrooms. And I was like a janitor with a Bible. That was kind of what I didn't have to make decisions. I was free from that. I just had to just do what I was called to do. Now that I'm in the hot seat, it's a little more humbling. We see that in the life of Moses. Moses was submitted. You know, he had to go and speak to God himself to get the direction. And God said, follow the pillar of cloud by day and follow the pillar of fire at night. Simple. Where God goes, you go. I don't have to guess. I just don't like where God leads us sometimes, you know. We're supposed to do what? That's hard. Right. We're going to get to that. The next step is, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We lean real heavy on the third person of the Trinity. See, a lot of ministries are run in the flesh. They're run with a lot of cash behind them, a lot of effort of man. Okay? Acts 1:8 tells us, it says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. One of the encouraging things I see in the life of Christ in the 12 apostles is the guys he picked. Holy buckets. I mean, those guys were real, real sharp characters, weren't they? We have tax collectors, we have fishermen, we have zealots. We just have a bunch of guys who just, they have nothing said about them. You know, Bartholomew. What did he do? Well, we'll find out in heaven. Peter, athlete's mouth. Open mouth, insert foot. You know, he just, you know, ready, fire, aim, very impetuous. But he uses a bunch of these unskilled, untrained men, spends 3 years with them and says, I'm going to die, resurrect, go back to heaven, and it's all up to you. What's plan B? What if we mess up? There isn't a plan B. There's no plan B. But he says, I am going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you power. You know, there is so much untapped power in the church. The church has lost its dependency on the Holy Spirit. They have fallen back on programs, and primarily it's nickels and noses. What do TV preachers talk about? Your money. Not theirs, yours. Okay? So they can what? Have more airtime so they can get more money and they can build more buildings. When you have money, you don't need to pray. Have you noticed that in your own life? On payday, prayer life is real bad, but on the day before payday, Lord Jesus, bless the food which you're about to give us and we're going to receive. You know, there's a healthy dependence on the Lord. God loves desperation, and it keeps us in pocket. But we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's three relationships a believer has to the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you as a non-believer, and that's that voice in your head that's telling you, you need to get right with God. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to get some things straight in your life. It's called your conscience. Well, the Holy Spirit walks alongside you and points you to the cross of Jesus, and then when you get born again, the Holy Spirit now comes into you. Oh, that's the best part. Woo! When you're clean, oh, when you get that internal cleansing, when the Holy Spirit's in you, happy as a man who's forgiven. But then after that, God is going to call you to do some really radical things. Walk by faith. You know, some of the most ordinary tasks in the Bible cannot even be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit. There's in Acts 6, it talks about they had to pick six men full of the Holy Spirit to wait tables. Isn't that true? Anyone here work in the restaurant industry? Oh, boy. It takes a lot of grace and mercy to deal with people. And you need a lot of grace and mercy and Holy Spirit power to do just some of the most ordinary tasks in your life. But the thing is Jesus himself said, he says, look, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to give you a comforter, a helper, and a teacher. Holy Spirit's a comforter. When you're having a bad day, you ever notice the Holy Spirit just comes upon you and goes, hey, it's okay. That peace that transcends all understanding. But then with the Holy Spirit, he also teaches us. Before I was born again, the Bible didn't make any sense to me because it was me reading someone else's mail. The Bible is God's love letter to his children. And the Holy Spirit teaches us as we read it. And so you find after you're born again, you read the Bible, and it's like now God is writing a letter to you, and you're like, oh, he loves me. Oh, before it's, oh, I got to do, I got to have to, and this. And now it's, God loves me. Oh, so nice. Daddy writes you a letter.
Show me the way.
Show me the way.
It's always the rocky way.
Right. Well, not only does the Holy Spirit teach us and comfort us, he equips us for the ministry. That's our primary relationship to God, is because Jesus can only be in one spot. But now that the Holy Spirit's in us, he can be everywhere. Okay? It's important that we rely on Holy Spirit power. Okay? And then, when we see in the book of Acts in chapter 2 on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon those who were already indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, not only do you need the Spirit in me, but you need the Spirit upon you. And we call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because now when you're in ministry, you need supernatural power. And we believe in that. That way, I don't have to rest on my own strength and wisdom. Because understand, where did I go to school? Motorcycle Mechanics Institute. I am not equipped to do this. But God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And he will just pour out gifts upon you, and he will do everything he needs to do through you as you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's encouraging as you read the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is wrongly labeled in your Bible as the Acts of the Apostles. Those guys weren't that smart. It was the Acts of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozier said once, he said, in the book of Acts, 95% of what was done couldn't have been done without the Holy Spirit. And then he says, in the church today, if the Holy Spirit was present, 95% of what's going on wouldn't exist. I mean, the church is full of the methods of man. And we're starting to run churches like businesses. We need the power of the Spirit. But he says he's not going to leave you as an orphan. That's the best part of the Spirit is he's going to comfort us. Let's go. We build church God's way. Growing up Catholic, we thought church, of course, was a building. And the bigger building, the better the church. But a lot of those churches now are just headstones, right? Big church, no people in it. I mean, have you been into some of the bigger churches? You go in there and it's just like four little frail old people with their family's name on the pew. That's a sad commentary. But what did God tell King David, I don't dwell in a building made with hands. This is the earth is my footstool. He dwells in us. We're the church. But we build church God's way, and it says in Zechariah 4:6, this is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's good stuff. You know, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. You know, I see some of the churches, they're always on like a money campaign. Gotta build. You need to give. And it's like, God's not broke, last time I checked. If God wants something to occur, he'll put it all together. We're very relaxed and casual here. I don't know if you noticed. We kind of like live and let live. Yeah, we don't have some elaborate five-year plan here. We teach the Bible. We're full of the Holy Spirit. We reach, teach, mend, and send. It's relaxed. But we believe Jesus is going to do the work. He says, not even the gates of hell will prevail against his church. He's going to build it. It's his work. You know, the Lord's always polite to remind me of that. Whenever I try to get ambitious, he reminds me. He says, look, this is my work. Just sit back and watch. I just got to show up. One of the Chuck-isms Chuck Smith taught us was, if you strive to attain something, then you have to strive to maintain something. Anyone make the young man mistake or young woman mistake of getting a brand new car when you're like 18 and your entire paycheck goes into that vehicle and then it breaks? Right. That's, you see what I drive, you know? I'm the last owner of my vehicles. But the other thing is if you're doing what Jesus says, he says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. That means I can't burn out if I simply do what God's told me to do. There's no burnout in the ministry. It's burnout when people do more than what God tells them to do. But we get ambitious. God's not attracted to ambition. He's attracted to submission. The other distinctive, Hebrews 13:9, it says, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Grace. What is grace? One of them classic buzzwords. It's God's unmerited favor. Did anyone here deserve a trip to heaven? Did anyone here deserve God to die on the cross for them? You know what we deserve? Hell. Don't ever ask God to be fair in your life because he'll send you to hell. But he doesn't send you to hell. When you read the Bible, God sends no person to hell. It's a free will choice you and I make. I've made that choice. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Okay? I'm not going to go there. I'm good. But grace is unmerited favor, right? We err on a fault, unless it's me and Marcus. You guys know that I have a four-letter word we say. Oops. When you mess up, what do you say as a Christian? Oops. Grace says you can't quit. And so we fall back on that. Because none of us deserve to be in the kingdom. None of us deserve to be in ministry. None of us deserve God's blessings. God blesses us, like we taught last week, because he's a lover of us. And he blesses, right? Moms, especially grandmas. Grandmas know this. You're going to know this soon. Why are you going to bless that grandkid? Because you're a blesser, right? Sometimes it's not even about how good that kid behaves. It's just because grandma needs to go and buy you something because that's what grandmas do. Feed you full of sugar and send you home to mama. And then you wait for the phone call going, am I right, dear? Am I right? Mom, you are so right, right? You're going to get those calls. Did you get those, Jean? Did your parent or your kids call you up and say, Mom, I'm so sorry? But you're a spoiled grandma person, aren't you? So we have grace. A lot of churches lack grace, don't they? They tell you what you need to do to make God happy. You know what makes God happy? The fact that Jesus died on the cross so we can now have an eternal relationship with him. Right? If you love Christ, you will obey his commandments. It's a natural reaction. My life is motivated by saying thank you to God. I don't have to do this. You know, we had a staff meeting in the garage this morning. You know, we're just talking about like how expensive ministry is and how inconvenient ministry is. But I'm like, I'm going to get up and do it again next week. I'm going to do it again next week because somebody did it for me and Christ died on the cross for me. Church isn't convenient, is it? Church isn't cheap. You know, it's one of those things where if I wanted to do everything cheap and convenient, I wouldn't be a Christian. I'd still hang out in a bar, you know? But we're super flexible, we're super messy, we're super unorganized, and we just lean on what God wants to do, right? Jesus himself said, blessed is the merciful because they will obtain mercy. But part of that is he who is forgiven much loves much. I became a lover of people when I realized that God loved me first. How could I not help but love unlovable people? Isn't that the hardest part about being a human being? Is loving unlovable people. But we're all unlovable to some degree. People don't come to church because they say things like, well, it's full of hypocrites. Right. And I have room for about a dozen more. Well, we got more tables and chairs. But that's the love of God, is simply to love unlovable people. So many people don't go to church because they feel they don't measure up. Right, we don't measure up to Christ, but we don't stand before him based on that. And true, unconditional love is being able to reach out to people that are clearly not lovable people. Now, never ask God to teach you how to love. I've done that. And he brings in the worst of the worst. Start with them. I didn't mean that. I wanted the captain of the football team. I wanted the president of the town. No, 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 no. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many of your sins were future when Jesus died? All of them. You know, he was thinking of you on the cross. He wasn't there going, oh man, I hope this sticks. He says, oh, he's thinking, man, there's people that are going to be created in my image that I'm going to love for eternity because of this work that I've done. We don't owe God a thing other than the act of gratuity. But we should reflect what Christ did to us to other people. One of the distinctives Calvary Chapel has is we go for the worst of the worst. That's just how we roll. That's all I know. We're a group of people in ministry and pastors. We're all sitting around at this conference. And some of you guys know, you know, there's, I'm not going to mention names, but you guys know these guys in person. And we're talking about how God saved us. And even as Christians, how we've blown it so bad. One brother, he was talking about, you know, his wife was there. And we're like, so how did you guys, you know, tell us a story, how you met? Well, he came into the bar one night, and I fell in love with him. He was a backslidden Christian. We became Facebook friends. 9 months later, I invited him over for dinner, and then he never left. They got engaged, had a baby, but they weren't married. He gets right with God. And the whole time he's telling his fiance about Jesus, in backslidden state, he's drunk. And finally, he calls me up. He says, I got right with God. What do I need to do? He says, you got to marry that woman. When? Saturday? Okay. So we had a wedding. I'm like, but wait, is your wife saved? Hold on. Let me check. Hey, babe. Are you saved? Have you asked Jesus in your heart? She's, yeah. All right. I'm like, we're having a wedding. We had a wedding. Gets right with God. You know, and then we just had some other testimony times, just all the just knucklehead, boneheaded things we've all done as Christians. And then our pastor, my pastor, Papa Chick, he says to us, he says, you guys couldn't even go to another church if you wanted to. That's why you ended up here. Right. You know? We look like a street gang. You should see our table. They're all, right? Everyone's tattooed and scars and limps and, yeah. It's cool. It's encouraging. But it's all about grace.
You have a pastor?
Right. I used to make shirts for my shop that says, Jesus loves me and my tattoos. Sixth point, the priority of the word. We glossed over this a little bit. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We believe the importance of teaching God's word. I think we made that clear earlier. It takes the whole Bible to make the whole Christian. And the reason we teach from the Bible is it protects us from me teaching about my favorite parts. And it causes me to look at the parts that are oftentimes glossed over or obscured or rendered. You know, a lot of people will be like, well, that's obsolete part of Scripture. Really? Which parts of the Scripture don't apply to us? How do you know? There's a heresy that crept into the church that says, the Bible contains God's word. No, the Bible is God's word. If I were to give you the winning lottery tickets, which number would you want me to admit? Like if I gave you a Powerball list, because you need all the numbers to win, don't you? Because if you just get 5 of the 6, you get what? Like $10? You know, there's just no glory in getting second place. But it's the same thing with the Bible. How much of God's blessing don't you want? It's all written in there to bless you and for you to experience Him. And it'll take your whole life to figure Him out. In fact, you'll never figure God out. That's why He's God. Isn't that cool? When you look at God, you'll read the Bible, and then you come back and read the Bible a year later, and you're like, who wrote that in there? I've never read that before. The Bible doesn't change, our hearts do. That's why we teach the Bible. And unfortunately, like I said, churches don't teach the Bible. Most Christians don't believe the Bible is inerrant. They don't give it. Ask your Christian friends, ask yourself, when was the last time you read the whole Bible? When was the last time you've actually turned into the Bible just this week? Right? We need it because we get to know about God and God knows our future and the Word of God is a lamp under our feet. The more you get to know the Bible, the less you'll get to know your attorney. A battered, dog-eared, tattered Bible belongs to somebody whose life that isn't. Get to know that. And the thing is, it's okay to not know it all. Just keep pushing through, keep reading, right? That's why we have teachers. And the thing is you take the Bible at face value. You don't have to look for the esoteric weird things. You just have to, you know, like I joke with us married guys, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's that easy, isn't it? Husband or wives, respect your husbands. Oh, but he's a jerk, right? Respect him anyway, you know? I mean, there's just little things in there. You know, love is patient, love is kind. I'm not patient, I'm not kind. Well, Jesus is. So, but we simply teach the Bible simply. That's the beauty of our style of ministry. People will make fun of us for that. You just teach the Bible? Right. You know why? They're cheap. They're in every hotel room, right? Again, back to the next point is we keep Christ as the central figure. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ our Lord." Right? We try to keep the Lord focused in our life because our problems will sap us. Right? We don't need to sit and look at our problem. I mean, how many times do you look at your problem and it goes away because you just sat and looked at it and let it consume you? No. We look at the nature and the character of Christ, and I believe every life situation you and I will go through, the Bible has answered. But we want to know Christ. We don't want to just know the Bible. We want to know the author. We want to keep focused on the Lord. You know, it's even in things like, you know, in worship, we try to just, there's some churches, you go there, and during worship, they do spiritual gymnastics. You know, you ever watch, was it Blues Brothers? Remember James Brown is the preacher, and they're doing cartwheels? Hey, man. That's not the way the Lord is honored, because when you see people acting crazy in church, where's the attention? It's on them. It's not on Jesus. Okay? Or like worship songs. You ever been in a worship where they're just singing about themselves? Yeah, we were, you know, I tell Joel every week, we're singing to Jesus, not about him. We're singing about Jesus, not us. You know, it's about the Lord. I don't need any me in me, right? Me needs to die. I know me. I need to know Jesus. So we try to give the Lord preeminence, right? We want the focus to be on Christ. We're pretty laid back about it. It's not about us. Rapture of the church, like we talked about, that's another key component to what we believe. Titus 2:13. This was actually the theme of the conference. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It comforts me so much knowing what is to come, right? You read the paper and what happens? You get depressed. The world is going to pot. You know, America, we're voting for a game show host or a female version of Kim Jong-il. You know, Jeff Sold said that this weekend. It's like badder. There's no hope. None of those guys are going to fix this. You know, politicians have been saying the same thing since 1776. We're going to lower taxes. Make your life easier. Has it worked? No. The blessed hope is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. One of the most purifying effects in your life is when you wake up every day and live your life as if Christ could come back at any moment. We know this in high school. Some of us, when our parents would go away on vacation, we would do certain things in our house, like make flyers, and invite the entire neighborhood over to the keg party in the garage. And your parents make the mistake. Honey, we'll be back at 11 o'clock on Sunday night. Oh, that gives you all day Sunday to clean up. Christians act that way. If they knew when Jesus was going to come back, we'd go and apply for credit cards, wouldn't we? Yeah, hey, I'm with y'all. But Jesus says, no man knows the day, the time, or the hour. All I'm telling you is I'm coming back. And so when you live with a sudden expectancy that Christ is coming back, it purifies your life. You don't get caught up into the cares of the world, do you? And that's not, what I'm not saying is you don't go sit on a roof with a tinfoil hat on, going, oh, waiting for the spaceship to take you away. We are to occupy. We are to bring our friends and family with. We are to live as if people are dying and going to hell, and we have the opportunity to lead them to where we're going. We are not citizens of this world. But the rapture's key because we are not vessels of God's wrath. Every bit of God's wrath went on to Jesus Christ when you and I were born again. So God's not going to send us through the great tribulation to experience his wrath there. We're free of that.
I like that.
But he did promise he's coming again, and you can trust he's going to make good with that. But the doctrine of imminence tells us, be ready. Just think, anyone get caught in downtown Chicago late at night? And so you go to the bus station or the train station, and what do you want to do? Do you want to be on the last train out or the first train out? That's the way I feel on this world some days. I'm going to err on being on the first guy out of here. One of the key parts of the Bible is what we call prophecy. One third of the Bible is what's called prophecy, where God has predicted the future in exact detail. 50% of that has already come true. And so we know that the sure word of prophecy tells us there is more to come. That's why we're so... And I believe, personally, the next major event in the timeline of the world is the rapture of the church. We can trust, based on what Christ has already done through his coming the first time, there are over 300 prophecies he fulfilled just in his coming on this earth. But as we've been going through Daniel and as we've been going through Jeremiah, there's lots of prophecies in there. But it's a purifying effect, knowing God's word is true. Next step, it says, having begun in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. One of the problems I had with my church experience was ritualism, going through the motions. What's the difference between a ritual and a rut? Duration and depth. I mean, we're creatures of ritual. Try to just brush your teeth with the other hand someday. It's hard. It's impossible. You know, you're like, you know? Christians can get into a rut. You know, as a Christian, the best days ahead, or the best days in your life are always ahead. I always tell people, update your testimony. What is God doing in your life today? Not what he did 2 years ago. And as, you know, as a movement of the Holy Spirit, Calvary Chapel started off in the Jesus People days, right? It's been around for 40 years. And the danger we can do is sit back and go, oh, look what God did 40 years ago. No. Let's look what God's going to do today and tomorrow. We can get into a rut. God is always on the move. You know, in Galatians 3, it says, oh, you foolish Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? One of the worst things you can tell God is, I got it from here. Sometimes you go into the ministry with fear and trembling, not knowing what you're going to do. And I tell people, experts built the Titanic. An amateur built the Ark. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Again, making the joke, I've never gone to seminary. I just have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. God likes to pick from the back of the pack. He uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. But the whole point of all this is the supremacy of love. Jesus himself said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. You know, when you go to a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church, you're going to walk into that room and you're going to be like, none of these people match. Right? You go into a church and if everybody looks the same, yikes. But when you go there and everybody's just, you know, our home church, our joke was, you can't tell the doctors from the pimps. Because we had two of each, you know? And as I got to know everybody, all the ushers in their nice shirts, and you're like, your life is awful. Yeah, but Jesus restored me and forgave me. That's the beauty is think of a human body. Aren't you glad we only have two hands and two feet? We would be grotesque if a body had all hands. Moms may want that, right? Wouldn't you like to have like four more hands, you know, and arms? But we all have a part to play. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities to offset one another. And that's the beauty, because it said in Acts 2:42, it says God added to the number daily, and he adds to the body those who sees fit. I just trust if we need people in this church. I mean, you guys, I prayed for Joel and Jen for like 4 years, and they finally got the stinking prayer request. Joel calls me up and says, hey, you guys looking for a worship leader? I'm like, I said, hey, maybe you should come meet us first. No, I'm real familiar with you guys. You know, he stalked us online and all that stuff, and he shows up one day. And actually, Jen came first. Jen came and checked us out, and she calls Joel. They need help really bad. They need help real bad. They fit right in, you know? God brings people in when you need them. But the supremacy is love. You can tell when you're in a church where people love each other. And that's always been a difficulty because you go to churches and they're in love with themselves. You know, have you been to a church where no one says hi to anybody?
Yeah.
And you don't say hi to anyone else, so it's the same sin? You know? But when you go, like, here's what I did. The first day I showed up to church, I came early. I don't know why. But that's the tell when you're the new guy. You show up early. And then the first guy to come up to me was the assisting pastor. And he just loved on me, got me a cookie, got me a cup of coffee. And I'm still leaving a vapor trail, you know, I'm still messed up. And he just got into my business. But not only did he get into my business, but he walked with me to the point where I wouldn't let him go. He ended up discipling me, raising me up in the ministry. You know, he couldn't get rid of me. But I just saw this group of people that was just madly in love with Christ, and they loved one another. It's our church. Everybody's needs were met. You know, and I encourage people in our church body, you know, just don't call the pastor. You have, you know, 10, 20 people to call and have your needs met. And sometimes you have to humble yourself and be like, look, I need a ride to work. We had a lady pick Michelle up every day for like 2 years at 5 a.m. We didn't have a car. We had a house, therefore we couldn't afford a car. But we needed to meet each other's needs. And the discipleship and the friendships that we made in those mundane times. I used to go to men's ministry. We just scrape paint all night. And that was where my marriage counseling took place with all the old married guys. You know, and they instructed me on how to properly install toilet paper on the roll. That it doesn't belong on the sink. It belongs on the roller. Right? You know, the key things that will save your life. But God used just the down times, the ordinary times, and we loved on one another. You know, that's just the beauty of the body of Christ. Is it's just like on your own body, your hand. As men, what do? Every morning we take a sharp object and scrape it across our face, blood and, you know, hair, and your body doesn't complain. The body sends the white blood cells and the coagulants and heals it. And then that's the way the body of Christ. There's healing, there's grooming, there's dressing. It all works to the greater good of Christ. And one of the things the Chuckisms, what he would tell us, he says, you know, if the body of Christ is divided, who bleeds? Right. I mean, every one of us is a blood-bought child of God. Right? None of us is better than the next. I mean, my wife is better looking than all of you all, just for the record. She is better, okay? But I'm just saying, positionally, we are all just one beggar showing the other beggar where the bread is. But it's all achieved through balance, isn't it? One of the things with us is, as we study the scriptures, it provides balance. We don't lean too heavy on one doctrine or the next. We rightly divide the truth. And it's important because everybody comes from different theological backgrounds, and God's word addresses each theology in the proper portions that we need to have it in our life. So we don't have to, you know, argue over predestination. We don't have to argue over can you lose your salvation or can't you, and all those things that just tear up fellowships. Let's just let the Bible be our authority, and we'll have balance. We don't need to be excessive in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be excessive in dead doctrine. It all fits in rightly as God sees fit. And so that's the beauty, is we just keep on moving forward and let the Lord do what he needs to do. And then it allows us to live a venture of faith. It's without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? I hope you guys are all having some kind of faith walk right now. You know, where you just don't know the end from the beginning. You just know God is saying go or do or whatever. And just there's an excitement and a freshness to it. God is calling all of us to seek him. not through our situation, but through his word. And we'll have these incredible faith walks. You know, it's encouraging to be around other men and women who've done a lot more for the kingdom just based on what God has told them. I spent a weekend with that. And you hear these incredible testimonies because you want to know your God is alive, right? You know, when I came up here, a pastor told me, he says, when people ask you why you moved to your area, he says, tell them God sent you. Because in religion, God isn't alive. Here, God's alive, right? If you've got to pray for your dinner, good. If you've got to pray for your car to be fixed, good. You get to see God provide in some of the most mundane areas because that's what he does. And he wants you to be dependent on that. It builds your faith. Because you and I are going to fail, but God will never fail. His faithfulness is based not on our faithfulness, but his. Even when you tap out and when you just die and you're just, oh, Lord, and then he still blesses you just because he likes to bless you. Ah, it's cool. God is very active in our life here, you know. Some of you guys, you know, people call us up and freak us out and say, hey, let's trust the Lord once. And we think God's ability to provide is based on our checking account, isn't it? No. Just let him do what he needs to do. But most of the times, he's just getting you to calm down and not to trust in the things that are perishing. But our problems are God's problems. Just tell yourself that. Tell your problem how big your God is. Don't tell your God how big your problem is. He has opportunity to do a miracle. That's what your problems are. So don't fret. There's a book. You can get it online. It's called Calvary Chapel Distinctives. There's a video you can watch on YouTube called Venture in Faith. It was recorded about 2 years after the book was written. It's encouraging. It is encouraging. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust Jesus. You can trust what God's doing in your life today. And you can take peace that you're not here by accident today. God brought every one of us in today to give us this message, to remind us what we're doing. I hope everyone here finds this as their church home and that Christ is really who he is to you, and we're your pastor and your pastor's wife. And so that's our difference than the other churches. Not to say that they're bad. I eat their food too. I go to their, I love those men, you know. They just do things different, and that's okay. I'm just doing what has been shown to me. God is, you know, he's trusted me as a steward of these truths. I don't know anything else. That's the other thing. I'm not going to change now. I've already developed a life pattern, you know. So with that, let's pray.